Morning, everybody.
Good to see you. Good to have you part of the service today. If you have a Bible with you, open your Bible, please, to the 8th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to take a look this morning. This whole chapter right here, chapter 8, is on authority and recognizing authority. And verses 1 through 9 is going to deal with human authority. Verses 10 through the end of the chapter, verse 17, deals with divine authority, okay? We've got two basic realms of authority. We have humans that are over us, and at the same time, God is always over us. And we need to understand how to rightly respond to both. And so we're going to take a look at it this morning, and let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will. Lord, we come this morning in prayer and we thank you for your goodness and your grace and the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus. We pray, God, for your divine direction as we look to your word this morning. I pray, Father, that you would open the word up to our minds. Direct me as I teach. Help me to teach your word clearly and accurately and in a manner and a way that every person in here can receive it and put it to use in their life. Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to teach. And thank you for another opportunity to worship. We're grateful for that. We pray these things in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. We saw this verse last week that opens this 8th chapter. And this verse says, "Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed." And the question is, who is like a wise man? The answer is, there's no one like a wise man. That's the answer. There's no one. Because when a person takes godly wisdom or biblical wisdom and applies it to their life, every person is unique and different. You understand? And when every person is unique and different and you apply God's wisdom to your life, you become a one-of-a-kind person. Few people operate their lives according to divine wisdom. And when a person does, it puts you into a category of being unique. Okay? Remember that wisdom is the ability to apply the Word of God to practical situations in life. It's responding to the world that you live in through the Word of God or in accordance to the Word of God. Now, we live in a world where everyone claims they want to be different, right? Yeah, we do. Everyone wants to be different. I was talking to young people just this past week, and I said, if you notice how everyone wants to be different, I said, in reality, everyone who wants to be different is really similar, is the idea. Because people say, well, I'm going to be different. And then what do all the young people do? They have a certain range that you can wear clothes in, for example. If you're not wearing this, you're not in style. So we all conform to that. There are certain other types of things. I mean, technology, you know, if you don't have this certain piece of technology, this iPhone or BlackBerry, for example, or whatever, then you're not in. And then after a period of time, whatever the culture is, everyone fits within that little section of culture. But they all go around proclaiming, I'm different. I'm unique. Different. And the idea is just what the Bible teaches, that the world wants to press us into its mold. That's why the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because the world wants to take you and me and wants us to conform to a certain image, okay? So who is like a wise man? There's no one like a wise man. Because the wise man is not compressed by the world's understanding of what's right because he applies godly wisdom to his life. And then he exercises, and notice man, Adam, is the word. It means man or woman. But mankind, if you will, then you utilize the gifts that God's given you and the fact that He's created you different and unique, and you're a one-of-a-kind person. He says, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? The wise man does, because he has discernment. He's able to discern truth from error. A man's wisdom makes his face shine. In other words, true godly wisdom brings joy to one's life. And the sternness of his face is changed. The idea there is change comes from within, okay? And change or transformation takes time. You begin to mellow over time. It doesn't happen right off the bat, but over time, as you spend time in the Word of God and you follow the teachings of the Word of God, God begins to transform you. He begins, as Romans says, you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so that outward image is affected by an inward change is what happens. Then he begins to give us some instructions here that falls right in line with wisdom. He says, I counsel you, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. There are several things in this passage that we have to deal with. Number one, we don't enter into oaths in relationship with those in authority over us, okay? This was something unique in Hebrew culture. And what that simply means is that when you were going to submit to the king, you had to take an oath in your relationship with God to do it. Solomon's king, he understands that. We don't have that in our culture and time. We also don't have kings in our culture. You understand? In our form of government, we don't have a king. So this passage doesn't apply to us. Service over, let's go to the house. Right? No, what does it mean? Well, the king was the person that was in authority, okay? In our form of government, and I spoke about this when I spoke about government this summer, is what is the source of authority in our government? It is the Constitution, okay? Everyone that is voted into office in this country, whether he's the president all the way down to the lowest level, for example, private going into military, has to take an oath to support and defend the Constitution of the United States. The Constitution is the governing party. We have a democratic republic. In other words, we have a representative form of government, meaning that we elect people to represent the masses to go forward and argue our cause in a collective group. That's the type of government that we have, okay? You have a duty. I have a duty in a representative form of government to tell our leaders they are wrong when they are wrong. Don't ever think in our form of government that that's disrespectful or unbiblical. That is how the system works. You should be respectful, courteous, that kind of stuff, just common decency. But you don't submit to the human authority in the land. The authority in the land is the Constitution, and the leaders of this land have taken an oath to support and defend that Constitution. It's a unique form of government. Since the writing of the Bible, there's never been one like that. So you got to figure, how does it fit? Our source of authority is the governing authority over the land. The governing authority over the land is the U.S. Constitution. And our highest leaders to our lowest leaders submit to that source of authority. Okay? Now, understand this, that those governing leaders under that Constitution are given the right to make certain laws in the land. Whether that's all the way laws that the federal government establishes for certain purposes or reason, primarily related to the forming of a military or the collecting of a tax to support that military. Pretty limited what they can do. All the way down to when you leave church today and you go driving down Highway 30 out here, whichever direction you go, there are going to be caution signs, there are going to be speed limit signs. That is a source of authority in your life. And you must obey authority, okay? You can't get out there and say, well, 40 miles an hour, are you kidding me? I'm going to do 65. I don't care who these people are. Well, you're free to do that. But understand this, you will suffer consequences if you violate the authority and they catch you, And there's usually not any cops on that end of the court. I'm just kidding with you. Don't believe that, okay? But the idea is you violate authority and you're going to get burnt is what's going to happen. And that's what he's saying in this passage. But understand this also, that those that are in authority are there by God. God puts those that are in authority. Romans teaches us that. There is no authority except for God. And those that are in position are there because of God. Okay? And we need to understand that. And it doesn't matter. It can be under the reign of Nero, for example. When Peter wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and he says, submit to the governing authorities. Nero was in power, an evil, wicked king that was killing believers. And he said, he's the authority. We're to submit to the governing authorities. So a wicked ruler can be brought into place to bring discipline upon the people, okay, for various reasons, okay? But this will also, application-wise, goes to a broader perspective, and that is this. Every one of us, to some degree, in some area of our life, has a source of authority in our life. Whether it's in our job, whether it's in our church, we have a responsibility to what? Worship, give, serve. All these things come with that relationship. We take pledges of allegiance. We have responsibilities of citizenship. So everywhere we turn, we're going to find people that are in authority. And so we've got to be careful as we approach this, because the only time we're allowed biblically to disobey authority is when that authority is trying to get us to do something that violates what God has told us to do. Okay? Now understand that. When we are told or instructed to violate the Word of God, your higher authority is God. And you don't do that. Okay? Now you may suffer consequences as a result of it, but you still have that responsibility. And that's important to understand. So when we look at this passage, it says, I counsel you keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. The idea there is all authority is in place by God, and when we disrespect authority, ultimately we're disrespecting God. That's the bottom line in the believer's life. Well, what happens if the authority is not doing right? Okay, what do we do? Well, he says, do not be hasty, verse 3, to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. He does what he wants to do. What's he saying in that passage? Well, if you have a leader over you that you don't respect, and let's make this real practical, you don't get along good with your boss. Let's put it down where we live, okay? You've got a boss over you that is very, very difficult to work for. You have a responsibility to submit to that authority, okay? But what a lot of people do is they say, well, I'm just going to leave here and go get another job. You know what Solomon says? He says, don't be hasty. Don't be quick in making those decisions. Why? Because you go get the next boss, and I'll give you a clue. That next boss is human also. And humans have a tendency of doing things that we don't like eventually. At first it may go well, but understand this, they're human. He says, don't be hasty to move from his presence. In other words, don't just pull up stakes and run as soon as you disagree with the first thing. He says also, do not take a stand for an evil thing. What that means is don't take a stand for a bad cause. In other words, don't be found taking a stand against him that isn't right. For he does whatever he pleases. In other words, he is in a position of authority and he has a right to do as he chooses. And it's not your position as long as he's not forcing you to do something against God. That's important to understand. Where the word of a king is, there is power. In other words, whoever's in authority has power. You cannot be an authority unless you have a certain amount of power. For example, your boss has a certain amount of power. You don't do what the boss says do, what can he do? He can fire you, is what he can do. You violate civil authority out here, guess what? A civil authority has the power to lock you in jail, to put you under arrest. They have a wide range of authority, from the lowest level, where they could just give you a caution, all the way up to the highest level, which is what? Deadly force, if need be. They are granted that authority. And so what he's saying is, where the word of the king is, there's power. In other words, those that are in positions of authority have a certain amount of power. And that power is there to maintain that authority. And who may say to him, what are you doing? In other words, he's put in authority to carry out a specific job. But you've got to be very careful about viewing this authority. And what you've got to be careful about is that you don't make a hasty decision in relationship to authority. What do people do a lot of times when they don't like someone in authority? They leave and they go somewhere else, right? They leave and they go somewhere else. They make quick, hasty decisions. To summarize what he's saying in that passage, it would be this. If you make a decision in relationship to a position in authority, don't do it in a hasty manner. Don't make a decision based upon emotions. That's how most people make decisions. They make decisions based upon emotions. And they'll say something like, well, I just didn't feel like this is where I was supposed to be, or I just don't feel like this is what is right. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your own heart will lie to you. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way which seems right unto man, and the end is there of destruction. In other words, you make emotional, hasty decisions, you better be careful. How do you make decisions? Listen clearly. You make decisions based upon biblical wisdom. Not secret messages from God, but biblical wisdom. Okay? Because a lot of people say, well, I'm quitting, I'm going over here because this is where God wants me to go. Okay. Know what that is? I've made a decision to change jobs, and I'm not bold enough to tell you I don't want to work here anymore, and this other job pays more, and I like that environment more, so I'm going there, so I'll just tell you God told me to go. That way I'm excused from having to do that. Preachers do that all the time. They leave this church, go to the next church. You know why? God called them to. He always calls them to a church that pays more and it's a bigger church. At least in my case, that's how it's been. Every time I've moved, it's been a better job that I've gone to. You know, that sounds funny, but that's reality. That's the reality. I was at my last church for 11 years. I really didn't want to leave it, but guess what? I said, I'm limited in what I can do here. I need to get to a big city to where, hey, folks, I lived in a city of 45 people. This was a big city. It offered better opportunity to do missions, better opportunity for my family. It was better in all different ways. That's not unbiblical. That, according to Scripture, is how you make decisions. You get counsel, you weigh the odds, you check the relationship with God. I don't have time to get in all the format of making a decision, but it fits that guideline. But don't fall in the trap of saying that I'm doing this because that's what God wants me to do. We do things because that's what we want to do. And then we say, that's what God wants. Be careful doing that. Because let me tell you something, you don't really know what God wants. You do not know the mind of God. You understand that? And the Bible expressly forbids us from using the name of the Lord in vain. Don't ever put God's name on something that is not written, or if you will, written by the finger of God. You understand? Because it could be your own heart. It could be your own mind. It could be just some urge that you have. And if that's your basis for a decision, you can say, I believe this is what God wants me to do. I have a strong conviction this is what God wants me to do. I've prayed about this. I've evaluated this. I see nothing that contradicts Scripture. And I believe this is in line with my relationship with God. That's all fine and dandy, but don't go around saying God told me to go do this or told me to do that, because you don't know what God, you don't know that. You do not know that for certain. Bottom line. People say, how do you tell? Well, I just had that strong urge. Folks, your emotions and your heart can deceive you. They really can. And people are deceived by that all the time, because I've had people come up to me and say, well, I believe God wants me to start this ministry right now, and God's told me to start it. And I go, okay, get it started. And then 3 months later, they quit. I'm like, God changed his mind? Did he tell you to not do this ministry now? What's going on here? You got 30 people involved in this ministry, and there's no one to run the ministry. You see how crazy that is? But churches and people in churches are horrible about doing that. Attributing stuff to God that God never did. Just have courage and say, I don't want to do this anymore. I've chosen to go a different direction. I've chosen to do something different. But don't always be the person that has to drag God in there as a cover. That's not wise to do that. Not wise at all. And so what he's saying here is, don't make hasty decisions. Don't be quick. Look at verse 3. Do not be hasty to run from that leader. Well, there's another reason. Look at verse 5. For who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. In other words, if you submit to authority, you're not going to have a problem. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. You see that? If you use biblical wisdom, one of the things biblical wisdom will do, it will give you discernment on when to make the move. It gives you discernment. Don't do it hastily. Nothing wrong with moving, but don't do it hastily. Don't just let your emotions run you. You're going to be like a pinball machine, friend. You're going to be from here, you're going to be to there, you're going to be everywhere. And that's a lot of how people do things in our day and culture. Because for every matter, there is time and judgment. Notice he uses that twice. He says, a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment, because for every matter, there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. Let me tell you something. Many times, you may be under the authority of a difficult leader for a purpose that goes beyond anything you can understand. You know why? Because a lot of times in those situations, God is doing a work in our life. You understand? Many times he's teaching us patience. He's putting us in a position where we'll start looking at ourselves. And many times a difficult leader is even a blessing in your life. You know why? It'll get you closer to God. You'll start praying more. You'll start studying the Word of God more. This happened in my life. I had, years ago, right after I got saved, I had a very difficult leader, very demanding boss, very demanding. And for whatever reason, at that time, I didn't understand it. I had this strong urge to share the gospel with him, and I didn't like him. And so I'd have to pray about it. I said, God, I do not want to share the gospel with this person. I do not want to have this strong, I mean, I'd get around him, my whole heart start beating and stuff. And I said, you got to be kidding me. This guy throws out just horrendous comments about God. He has nothing about it. He ridicules my faith. And you expect me to sit there and share that with him? Surely this is not coming from God. And I had to go in a deep prayer about it. But I couldn't get rid of it. And every time we'd go somewhere, he said, I tell you what, I'll ride with you. And he'd be in the truck with me alone. All of a sudden, these ideas pop in my head. I said, boy, I don't want to do this. And I fought it and fought it and fought it. And finally, one day, we were going to a pretty good distance. It was a 2-hour drive. And he said, I'm going to ride with you. And I was thinking, man, oh man, oh man, I do not like this guy. I don't want him in here. I'd rather him not be in here so I could talk about him and what I'd like to do to him, because I do not like him at all. And while we're making the trip, I tried to get it over on sports. Then I tried to get it over on other subjects. Man, I couldn't do it. It kept coming back to the same thing. He kept asking me. Finally, he kept asking probing questions, and I just explained the gospel to him, shared it with him. He didn't get saved, but he said, "That's amazing. I've never heard that before. That is really amazing story." He was shocked by it. He was blown away by the gospel and by my testimony. He was shocked. And he started, during work, calling me to his office to explain more stuff to him about it. Over a period of time, he got saved. He trusted the Lord. But it could have worked out the way. It could have been he didn't get saved. You understand? It's just in that case it did. But I never understood why I was in that position and why I had to endure that. There was a reason and purpose. God was working in my life, but at the same time, he had a purpose in his. That's what it says here. Verse 6. Because for every matter there is a time and judgment. In other words, we don't understand, but God is sovereignly in control of your life, and there is a reason for everything. Even though you may not understand it now, and even though your misery may increase greatly, God has a purpose and a reason. For he does not know what will happen. For who can tell him when it will occur? In other words, you've got to learn, and I've got to learn, to just be faithful to follow what God has told us to do, even though we don't understand it, even though it may not make sense. And as long as we're not violating the Word of God, just keep plugging ahead, folks. Just keep moving ahead, because you don't fully understand the certain reasons that certain things take place. For he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? Now, let's think about some biblical examples in closing here. One right off the bat that I think about is Daniel. Many times you will be in a position with people in authority over you that you can't change them being in authority over you. And one example was Daniel. When Daniel was taken captive by the Babylonian Empire, the leaders of that nation said, "Y'all are going to eat this certain type of food." See, they were slaves for the kingdom. So what they want their slaves? They want their slaves healthy. So they said, "You're going to eat this Babylonian food." Daniel and his friends were very committed Hebrew children, and they said, "We're not going to do that." But they didn't just go up and say, "Nah, we're not following your rules. Stick it in your ear," or something like that. They didn't do that. What'd they say? Daniel went and made an appeal. He made an appeal to the immediate leader and said, "Look, give me 10 days to eat the food that I desire to eat. And after 10 days, you can evaluate me and my friends and tell me if things aren't better." 10 days, he was in better shape. The guy said, "I tell you what, you just go ahead and eat your food." See, he made an appeal. He didn't disrespect the authority. He made an appeal. He went about it the right way. And he was blessed in doing that. Why? He didn't violate his authority that was over him. His friends, over in the third chapter of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all of a sudden a decree comes from this same king. And what does the king say? "I've built this big statue out on the plain of Dura, and every subject of this kingdom is going to bow down to that statue." And they go, "Ooh, time out. That is a direct violation. We're to worship one God and one God only. We can't bow down to that statue." King says, "I tell you what, we're going to play a flute, a horn, and a lyre. And he says, "When you hear that music, you get on the knees and you bow. When we toot the flute, you bow." That's all it is. Flute toots, bite the dust in front of the statue. "And if you don't, let me tell you what we're going to do. We got a big furnace over here, and we're going to fire this furnace up, and I'm going to throw you in it if you don't bow down to that statue." That's called a dilemma, is what that's called. They were in a dilemma, and they go, "I tell you what, King, we're not going to bow down to your statue. We're not going to make a deal where we half bow or something like that. We're not compromising this time like we did on the food. We're just flat out not bowing down this time. And so all of a sudden he gets everyone out there, blows the flute. Guess what? There's three guys standing up looking around, and he says, get them. They get them. He was so mad, he fired that furnace up several times hotter than what it normally was, and he threw those kids in that furnace. And the story goes, after they were in that furnace, the king went and looked in there, and he saw them walking around in the fire. And he said there was no fire on their hair, there was no fire on their body. And he looked real close, and there was a fourth one in there. He said it looked like the Son of God. He said, get them out of that furnace right now. And they got delivered out of that furnace. You know what those kids told that king? They said, King, we're not going to bow down to your statue. We're not going to do what you said do. And you can throw us in the furnace if you want to, but our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, hear this, we're still not bowing down. We're willing to die for this belief that we have, and we're going to go to the wall on it. And God delivered them. Daniel chapter 6, received a decree. No more public praying, Daniel. And Daniel always opened his window and prayed towards Jerusalem. And he said, I'm going to keep my commitment to God. So what did he do? Opened his window, prayed to Jerusalem. What did the king do? They captured him, took him. There was a den of starving lions, and they threw him down in that den of starving lions. The Bible says God shut their mouths. They didn't put a scratch on him. Daniel sitting there. You can imagine how fearful that would be. I can see old Daniel sitting in that den, a bunch of just crushed up little pieces of bone left over where those lions had eaten other people. And you look at those lions, stomachs are all sucked in, and they're hungry, and they're looking at him. And he sat there, and they walk around him. And next morning, that king looks down in there. He said, wow, he's still there. Get him out of there. And he said, God delivered him. And so you see examples where people had authority over them, and they either appealed to that authority or they directly denied that authority, but because it denied what God told them to do. You understand? But let me tell you this also, folks. There are examples in Scripture where people weren't delivered. Those stories there all have a good ending, but not all stories end like that. In Hebrews chapter 11. Let me read something to you here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36 talks about those of faith. It said, still others had trials of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. What they do is put them in a hollow log and saw the log in half while the person was inside the log. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They wasn't delivered, folks. The Christian landscape is covered in people that have been martyred for the faith. Just this week, there's people that have died because of their Christian faith and oppressive leaders in positions over them. Understand that about authority. But understand, it's best to submit to authority until that authority requires you to violate something that God has clearly stated in Scripture. Okay? But also understand this while you're under difficult authority. Look at verse 8. No one has the power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, and no one has power in the day of death. In other words, no matter how oppressive your leader is, no matter how oppressive your position, your person of authority over you has, they can't touch your spirit. They can't fool with your spirit. They may stop you on the outside, but they can't control what's going on in the inside. When that old guy that I had was in authority over me, every time he would torment me, you know what I did? I prayed for him, is what I did. He can't stop that. He couldn't stop that. You can't stop that. Let me read you a passage, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read a passage. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says this, "And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body, or both soul and body in hell." In other words, always have your highest allegiance to God. No one can stop you. They may physically stop you. That's like the argument about prayer in school. People say, well, they won't allow kids to pray in school. Kids can pray in school. They can pray in school all they want to pray. I guarantee you, every time there's a test, they're praying. I promise you. You can't stop that because you can't control the spirit of a person. You understand? He has no ability to stop that. He can just stop you physically. So no matter how oppressed you are, you can still follow God. And you can still honor God in that position with an overseer. He says there is no discharge in that war. In other words, once that position of authority, that person in that position of authority begins that torment over you, there's no deliverance from it. In other words, they're going to pay the price for what they're doing. What this passage is saying is this, folks. Don't worry about someone that's in a position of authority over you. God's not going to let them get away with it. They will pay for it. Look at the last part of that verse. And wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. In other words, those that are exercising wickedness, that's not going to be a deliverance for them. In the end, though they may not answer to you, they will ultimately answer to God for what they did in that position of authority. So understand that. One of the biggest problems we got, well, if I don't rebel or do something about it, they're going to get away with it. God says they won't. That wickedness will not deliver a man. He is going to be held accountable for what he did. And so he concludes. Solomon says, "All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt." What's Solomon saying? This is a reality of life, folks, that there are people in authority that are going to give you a tough time. But understand this. The easiest thing to do is submit to authority, follow authority, make an appeal to that authority. But understand this. No matter how oppressive or difficult that authority may be, God's ultimately in control. Follow God. Don't be known as one of those as a rabble-rouser that makes hasty decisions, that jumps from here to there to there to there, trying to get out from underneath authority. Sometimes people that are in authority like that are there to teach you something. I always tell people that. Trouble is not your enemy. Trouble is your friend. Because trouble will always drive you to God. Stress in our life and problems in our life should drive us to God. Therefore, view those situations as good. View those situations as good because it's driving you to God. You know, a lot of times we take our solace in life that, hey, I've got a good job. My family's all healthy. My bank account's balanced. My car's running. And when one of these things go bad, guess what happens? Because we're relying on that for our contentment and happiness in life, when one of those happens, our life falls apart. Folks, our contentment and happiness in life has to be embedded upon God. Material things can come and go. Relationships come and go. Situations come and go. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And put your trust, put your hope, put your reliance upon God. Because no matter how bad that authority is, He can't refrain your spirit. He can't restrain your spirit. He can't hold it back. He can't predict any of that. You're free in regards to God to be who God's called you to be. Let's pray. Father, as we come in prayer, I know that there are very likely many people before me that are working for people that are very difficult. They're in relationships that are very difficult. They're in situations and circumstances that are very difficult. And they have a lot of questions about those that are in authority over them, Father. I pray, God, that you would help them to see that even though they may have that person in authority over them, that your hand and your eye is still upon them. And this is an opportunity for them to look to you. Look to you for wisdom and how to make an appeal. Look to you in wisdom for the time and the judgment of a matter, to discern, to not be hasty, to not make quick decisions, but to patiently endure. Father, give us wisdom in how we should do that, and direction. And then, Lord, I pray for those that are faithfully enduring in that. I pray, Father, for that blessing in their life. And I pray for you to intercede on their behalf for your glory and for your honor, Lord. And we thank you, God, for all you've done. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.